sometimes there are texts in the Bible that we just simply gloss over when we read them. I think from time to time we need to look at certain texts and look at them from a biblical perspective to understand the lessons that the Holy Spirit, and revealing the mind of God, was trying to teach us. Such is the lesson of the Apostle Peter. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And this, our sermon this morning is going to cover verses 11 through 21, but we're not going to read all of that, but I want you to look at verse 18, because that is the basis of the things that we will talk about this morning. In verse number 18 of this text, it says, "For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor." I want to talk this morning about building again the things which I have destroyed. When we become children of God, when we answer the obedience to the gospel message, and when we submit to the God's plan, and we obey the gospel, one of the things that that calls upon us to do is to put some things to death. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. There's things that we put to death, and in essence, we destroy them. We change them. We remove them from our lives. And for the rest of our sojourning here on earth, we are trying to submit our lives to the best of our ability, to submit to the will of God, and to mold our lives around His teaching and His precepts. Therefore, we never want to return to that which we destroy. We're going to use the example of the Apostle Paul, because that's exactly what Peter did. Peter, again, built things that he had destroyed, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to know with this account in Galatians chapter 2 that we need to understand, why did the Holy Spirit have Paul record this story? Why would this was not very complimentary of Peter? Why did he put it in here? Why did he have this story recorded that we might be able to read it and study it and be able to gain something from it? Well, first of all, it wasn't to embarrass Peter. It wasn't done to embarrass the Apostle Peter. It was done to demonstrate that the human problem and the human struggle that all of us have, including an apostle of Jesus Christ. It also was to validate Paul's apostolic authority. There were many in this time that were questioning the authority of Paul. They were denying his apostolic authority. They were denying that he was sent from God. They were denying that he was one of those sent by Christ. And so he validates that in this story because of his relationship with Peter. It also was there to prevent Peter's error from being used by the Judaizing teachers of the day as a support of their position. One of the early problems in the Lord's church was trying to bind Judaism upon the Gentile converts, of trying to bind circumcision and the keeping of days and other such things that were present and were under responsibility under the old law. And much confusion and much the first problem in the Lord's church in Acts chapter 15 that had to be discussed with the elders and the apostles when they came together in Acts 15 was over the problem of circumcision. That the Jews were trying to bind upon the new Gentile converts that in order to be saved they had to also be circumcised. And so these Judaizing teachers were following Paul everywhere, and they were trying to undermine his work, and they were trying to undermine his teaching. And he did not want them to use this account as something to bolster their position. It was to demonstrate that inspired men could sin. Now this is an important lesson. These men were inspired, yes. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Peter is one of those that were endowed with the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 4 that he began to speak as the Spirit gave him utterance. But please understand, that didn't change the fact that Peter was a man. It didn't change the fact that he was going to be tried, that he was going to be tested, that he would be put in situations where he would have to give an action or he would have to do something, and he could do the wrong thing. He could not act in the way that he knew he should have acted. And he might make a mistake, and he would sin. That's because he's human. It's because he had free will. And when you're a Christian, when you become a child of God, it doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake. It doesn't mean you're never going to have another challenge in your life. It doesn't mean that you won't fail once in a while. It doesn't mean any of that. But what it does mean is that when you do, there is something God requires of you. Just like He did Peter. Just like He did Peter. It was to provide an example of loving and public rebuke. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I want you to keep them there because we're going to see that Paul rebukes Peter. And he does it publicly. And he does it face to face. Because what he had done and because of what transpired by his action. And there is a time and a place where that has to be done. And I've been in congregations where this had to be done from the pulpit, and I've seen preachers do it, I've seen elders do it. And there's a time and a place where things are just getting out of hand, and where things have to be discussed, and where things have to be dealt with. And this is an example of such a time. And if the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle, could rebuke and correct another apostle, would anybody say that he didn't love Peter? No, we couldn't say that. He loved Peter, that's why he rebuked him. And the reason it was public is because of what Peter's action caused to happen. And we'll see that in just a few moments. And so when you examine the context, and that's something that the world hates to do, and that's examining the context of this story. Peter had came to Antioch, and he was working among the brethren there without showing any prejudice against the Gentile. Well, why would he? Who knew that better than Peter? Who was the first one that preached the words of life to the Gentiles? Who was the one that opened the door of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles? Who was it that went to Cornelius? Who was it that made the statement, "I see that God is no respecter of persons"? Who was that? I believe it was Peter. I believe it was Peter that did that. And so Peter understood that. And so at this time, he's working with the Gentiles, and he's not thinking anything about it. And he's doing it in a way that he's encouraging them, edifying them. But later, however, sometime later, brethren from Jerusalem arrived, and Peter gave in to the pressure to withdraw himself from association with the Gentiles. Look at Galatians 2, look at verse 11. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame." Paul, what did he do? Look at verse 12. "For when certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentile. But when," look at the word, "they came." "When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Now who are the they? The they are the circumcision. Who are the circumcision? They're the Jews. They're the Jews, and the Jews came, and when they came, he saw that as pressure, that he was associating with the Gentiles. And see, the Jews didn't like the Gentiles, and very reluctantly they were accepting them. But they were trying to bind on them things of the Jewish faith in order that they might be saved. But these are the circumcision. They came in when he had been working with James and there was no problem. But as soon as he saw them, those of the circumcision, he withdrew himself. Why? Why did he do that? Because he feared what they would think, that he was associating with the Gentiles. But by doing this, it wasn't just him. Did he just cause Peter to sin? No, look at verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." You see, it didn't just affect Peter. It affected the other Jews, and it also affected the companion of Paul, Barnabas. Why? Because by his example, he did the same thing. He departed from the Gentiles. He separated himself from them. And so, it's not just Peter's actions that are in contention here. It's not just Peter who did wrong, but by his example, he caused other people to do wrong. And so that makes it a serious thing. And that's why Paul rebukes him to the face. Because by doing this, he allowed others to be brought into his sin. And then when we look at verse number 14, he was not straightforward with the gospel. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter and to them all. What does he mean, they were not straightforward? They did not tell them honestly. They did not deal in an honest way. The Gentiles were accepted as much as the Jews. And he did not deal with them in that way. He wasn't straightforward about it. He wasn't honest about it. And so he's rebuked for that conduct. He taught and practiced a double standard associated with the Gentiles, but went along with the Jewish brethren when they arrived. The Jews didn't want to associate with them, so when the Jews came, then he separated. But when the Jews went around, then he would go with the Gentiles. That's a double standard. Who knew better than that? Peter knew better than that. Peter knew better than that by the actions of his own life, by the words of his own teaching, and by the example that he had previously set by associating himself with them. Thus he undermined the very gospel he preached. Look at verse 15. If you being a Jew lived in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compare Gentiles to live as the Jews? We are who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. He says you're undermining the gospel. Who's the gospel message for? I think it's for all, isn't it? Isn't that what he sent all the apostles out? Going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Isn't that what Romans 1:16 says? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And by his actions with the Gentiles, when the Jewish brethren came in, he was undermining the very message of what he spoke. In essence, he was playing the part of a hypocrite. And so what we see here is Peter has now begun to build things he once destroyed. And we're going to look at these for a few moments. First of all, Peter rebuilt an old weakness that he had. And that is his alienation to the Gentiles. He rebuilt that again. Number two, Peter rebuilt partiality. Something that Peter knew very well was not true. Something that he had stated with his own mouth in his sermon to Cornelius, that he knew that God was a respecter of persons. He forgot about that. Number three, Peter rebuilt his fear of men. When they came in, when the men came in, when they were present and they could see him affiliating with the Gentiles, then he feared them more than he feared God. And then he rebuilt a negative influence because of his actions led others to sin. And last, Peter built the wall of separation again. The wall that the cross of Christ took down, Peter just erected it again by his action. And so let's examine this. And the reason we're examining this, because we could do these same things in our life. We could do the same, we could make the same mistake that Peter made in a similar way. And so let's talk about the building again things once destroyed. Peter rebuilt an old weakness. And the weakness was the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, but Peter's exhibited this before. Remember when the Lord was walking on the water? Remember they didn't know who he was? And remember he says, Lord, if it's you, call me that I come out with you. And so the Lord said, come. And you remember he bid him to come. Peter was asked to join him. But what happened when he got out there and he saw the winds and he saw the waves? What happened to Peter? He began to sink. You remember what he cried out? Lord, save me! You remember what God told Peter through his son? Oh, you a little faith. He reached his hand out and pulled him up. See, he took his eyes off the Lord. See, he trusted, he feared what he saw. He feared what he saw instead of trusting his Lord. So this is not something new. And remember, though all men forsake you. Remember earlier in Matthew chapter 26? Even if everybody forsakes you, even if they all run, even if they all turn their back on you, I never will. Even if I have to die. Remember Peter saying that? Remember what the Lord told Peter? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And I could just see Peter, and I'll never do it. I'll never do it. And you know what? At that moment, at that time, Peter never intended to do it. You know why? Who was with him then? The Lord and his disciples. He was in the presence of friends. But just a few hours later, that all changed. And now he's in the camp of the enemy, warming himself by the fire they're building because it's cold. And they say, hey, wait a minute. We know you. You're one of his disciples. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then somebody said, no, I remember seeing you with him. I remember you were with him. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then another girl said, your speech betrays you. You talk to him, you're one of them. And he began to vehemently, even with a curse, with an oath that he didn't know him. But you know, you don't get the full intent of this until you read Luke's account. Because as soon as he got the third denial out, the cock crowed, and who did he see eyeball to eyeball? The Lord. You know what the next verse says in Luke 22:62? It says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did he meet it in Matthew 26:33? Oh yes, he met it. But you see, in Matthew 26, verse 69, the whole proposition changed because he's not with the Lord now. Now he's with the enemies, and they've got the Lord, and he sees what they're going to do to the Lord, and he says that they can do that for him, and now he changes his attitude. You see, Peter's had this problem before. Remember in John 13? Jesus is having his final conversation with his disciples. He's preparing them for his crucifixion. And he washes their feet. Remember that? And he comes to Peter. Peter said, whoa! You're not going to wash my feet. I'll wash your feet. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. And you remember what the Lord told him? He said, if you don't let me do this, then you have no part in this ministry. He says, you wash my whole body. You see, again, that's the impetuous of Peter. He's impetuous. He just speaks before he completely thinks things through. So he's had this problem before. But when he obeyed the gospel, we thought that he'd put it away. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, we thought he had put it away. But do you remember what the lesson that he was taught in Acts 10? You remember the very lesson he forgot that he was taught in Acts 10? Remember he was up there on top of the roof waiting for them to make... He was hungry and it was the hour of prayer. He was up there praying and he was hungry and he saw a vision. He saw a sheet come down out of heaven and he saw all manners of beasts on him. Remember that? And remember what and the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to do that. Nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. You remember what the Lord told him? Don't you ever call anything common and unclean that I have called clean. And how many times did he do that? Three times. And then lifted the sheet back up. And then while he was thinking about that, the men from Joppa appeared. And remember what God told him? You go with them. No doubting, no fear. You go with them, for I've set them for you. And so you see, he forgot what he had learned. Now turn over to just a moment to Acts 10. Turn over to Acts 10 for a moment. And you remember when he came into his house in verse 26? In Acts 10, 26, you remember what Cornelius did when he came in? But Peter was coming in verse 25. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I myself was a man. And as he talked with him, he went and found many who had come together. And then look at verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God had shown Peter in a miraculous vision in Acts chapter 10 that nothing that he cleansed should ever be common and unclean. Now, Peter didn't understand it in the while he was getting the vision with the sheep, but he understood it now. Because now he's in the house of a Gentile. And now he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, Peter is rebuilding an old weakness. Something that he knew better, something that he had learned better. Inconsistency is a mark of immaturity. When we become inconsistent in our lives in doing things that we know that we ought not to do and trying to justify our actions and trying to make what's wrong right, that's immaturity. That's spiritual immaturity. Inconsistency opens the door for ridicule from those who are enemies of the cross. You know, what does a person in the world want to see a Christian do? Do something wrong. Do something that they know is wrong and say, oh, wait a minute. You're a Christian. Let me tell you a story. I had a member of the church when I was in Las Vegas, and he was a retired mechanic. Loved working on cars. He's always in his garage pillowing and working on somebody's car. He had a neighbor across the street that was a drinker. And he's always coming over and watching whatever John was doing, and I always tried to offer him a beer, and he always refused it. And I taught a lesson a few months prior to this about the power of example and the power of influence. And so he had been talking to his neighbor on the other side about coming to church and about trying to get him to study the Bible. And he's out there one day and he was working on the car, and his neighbor from the other side of the street came over and offered him a beer. He didn't think anything about it, he just took it. He just had it in his hand. He no more had it in his hand than that neighbor from the other side came over. And when he came over, he goes, oh, see, you condemn me? What's out of your hand? You've been telling me all this time that that's sinful. What are you doing with it? He said, I walked over there, and I poured that down the sink. He says, I'll never put myself in that position again. He says, I knew, but I was afraid about what my neighbor would think by refusing his kindness, that I was more worried about that than I was about my example to somebody else. You see, it's an easy thing to slip. It can happen to anybody. We can, and at times do, allow the old ways to return, thus we need to always be on guard. You know why? You know, the reason that we do is sometimes when we get into a tough situation, what do we revert back to? That which makes us feel comfortable and secure. And you know what that is sometimes? That's the old ways. The old way of doing things. And then we slip and we let ourselves get back and we feel pressure. We feel that, you know, everybody's eyes on us. We feel uncomfortable. We're not sure. So what do? We revert to the old ways. That's a mistake. You're building again something that you destroyed in your life. And you know, it is true that actions speak louder than words. And none of us, me, you, anyone, nobody is immune to making this mistake. You know, we need to understand this. I think this is a good place to point out that we need to understand that some people have more difficulty in this area than others. You get somebody that's been an alcoholic, and he's converted, and he goes through a dry out spell, and he goes through, and he gets rehabilitated. Do you believe, or do I believe that means that he's never going to have another problem with the bottle? If we do, then we don't understand the problem. But you know what? If things get tight and he feels pressure and he feels under the gun, what did he do to relieve that in the past? He turned to the bottle. What might he do again under that same pressure after he's a Christian? He might turn back to the bottle. Did that mean he didn't mean it when he let it go? No. That meant he's had a weakness. But when he learns, he turns away from it. And you know what? A man or woman in that predicament might struggle for a while. And you know what we need to do? We need to feel compassion. And we need to be understanding and we need to be patient. We don't uphold the sin, but we try to encourage him that he hasn't. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't say you can't do this. You just fell back. You repent. You turn around and you'll do better next time. I remember talking to a friend of mine who was a recovering alcoholic. And you know, when you asked him, he would tell you. He would tell you straightforward. And he hadn't taken a drink in 30 years, but he says, I'm still a recovering alcoholic. Because you knew what he knew? He knew that he could never place himself in a position where that could be placed in front of him because it was a weakness that he might succumb to. You know what that is? That's wisdom. To never put yourself in that position. But understand that just because you're a Christian and you know what's right doesn't mean you always do what's right. But here's the key. You just correct it and you learn and you do better. That's what God wants you to do. But Peter was building the wall of weakness that he once destroyed. But he did something else. Peter rebuilt the sin of partiality. Something that he knew very well was not true. He had learned better. We just read that he had learned better. We learned from the words of his own lips in a sermon that he knew that God was not a respecter of persons. He went into the house of the Gentiles. And then when the Jews questioned him in Acts 11, and they said, what did you do? Remember, who did he take with him? Remember he took six people with him? The six people he took with him were Jewish brethren. And when he was brought in account in Acts 11 to reaccount for his actions, he says, they were with me. And when God gave them the same gift like he gave to us, how could I withstand the gift of God? How could I not accept them if God accepted them? And you remember what they said after Peter's reaccounting what happened? He says, God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. And who word did they have that God had done that? Peter. So Peter knew there was no partiality. He should have rebuked the Jewish brethren. Instead of rebuking them for their error, he went along with them. Instead of rebuking them when they looked down on him for associating with the Gentiles, he should have rebuked them in Galatians chapter 2. He should have told them, you're not acting right. You're not acting in harmony with God's will. The Gentiles are accepted just like the Jews. But he didn't do that. Why? He resurrected the past. He allowed the pressure. He allowed the pressure to let him revert back. And you know what? We've got to make sure that we don't make that same mistake. Brotherly love makes no distinction. You know, I'm asked a lot of time about our relationship in Christ. We can read in 1 John that there is to be love between brethren. That we are to love God. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, I'll give you a new commandment. That you love one another just as I have loved you. In Acts 15, in verse number 9. Acts 15, in verse number 9. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. This is a council in Acts 15 over the problem of circumcision. Peter says they made no distinction between us and them by faith. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And in Romans 10, in verse 12, Paul would write, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all, and all that come up call upon him. Now, we know that, don't we? We know from James chapter 4 that we're not to show partiality between the rich and poor. We understand all that, don't we? We know the Bible teaches that God is no respecter of persons, don't we? But do we, by our words and action, teach against this sin? Do we teach one thing, but do we live by another standard? And let me give you some illustrations. Jehovah's Witness come to your door. They want to talk to you about their friend, Jesus Christ. They won't listen. Their mind's already closed. And so I don't want to waste my time. Is it a waste of your time? Do they have a right to hear the truth? Do they have the right to hear the words of love? Make that decision for themselves? Or do you have the right to make it for them? I don't think you have the right to make it for them. I think you have the right to make it for yourself. I don't think you have the right to make it to others. And then what about our relationship with one another? You know, just by the process that we're human beings, we're not all alike. And there are going to be other people that have like interests of us, that have like things that they enjoy, that we enjoy. There are people who have children that are the age of my children. And we have relationships that just bring us together because of the other physical things that we have in life. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says that in honor we should prefer one another. But what we can never do, and what we better never be guilty of, is ever keeping anybody outside the circle. Because when we've done that, we built a wall that we once destroyed. That's ostracization. When you willfully put somebody out of your circle, you don't want that person in. You don't want to have that person have anything to do with it. You have violated Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. You have built a wall that you sought to destroy. You know, I love all my brethren, but I don't have the same relationship with all of them. And there's nothing that's impartial or wrong about that. Unless I let that relationship ostracize someone else that wants in, then that's a sin. And that is a sin, and that will cause somebody to lose their soul. We need to be able to tell the difference between ostracizing someone else and all because people spend time together because they have like interests. People that have small children that spend a lot of time together, they all have small children. I understand that. That's exactly what I did. I wanted my kids around other kids who were Christians. I understand spending more time with them, but I cannot spend all my time with them by excluding anyone else, because then I've got a problem. Then I've got a problem. And I'll tell you one other thing, and I can make a personal application to this. That we show no distinction. There was a time in my life, over 25 years ago, when I found myself in a position that I never thought I would find myself in, where I was alone again. And my whole life changed. I no longer was a married person. I no longer had children. I was alone. But all the relationships that I had made in the local church that I belonged to, I had made as a husband and as a father. But I no longer had those roles at this particular time. And so what did the brethren do? They did nothing. I didn't fit anymore. I didn't fit with the couples. I didn't fit with the young children and their parents. And so they just left me alone. They just shut me out. That was a mistake. And here's why. Because that was a time I needed someone. That was a time I needed my brethren. Because I was greatly struggling within myself. I was struggling with my faith. I was struggling with my emotions. I was struggling with what to do and where to go. But you see, they never have been put in that position. And I want to be fair to my brethren, because many of them have come to me later and they've apologized to me because we just didn't know what to do, so we didn't do anything. Now, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to love them. You need to be concerned about them. And you need to always express it just like you always did. Because I have seen people destroyed by such things. And the time that they needed them most, they were looked at like they had leprosy. Brethren, Would we be building a wall that we once destroyed if we would take that approach? Because we're placed in an awkward position that we've never been placed in? Does our responsibility to our brother or our sister in such a condition, does it change? Do we have to love them any less? Can we be any less encouraging? Can we be any less concerned about them? I hope not. Because let me tell you from practical experience. Because when you go through that, you're going to need help. Because you're not going to get through it alone with you. And God was always there. But if you're so muddled and you're so immersed in your misery, you don't look to God. But you know, I never missed a service of the church. But you know what the worst place for me to be was? In the assembly. You know why? Because couples with children, I had to watch them come in out of class, sit together, sing together, and I'm alone. And it was like the walls were coming in around me. And so I ran. But the sad part is nobody ran after me. They left me alone. And if it wasn't for an old elder, who today is like my second father, if him and his wife, the things that they did for me, I think I would have lost my faith and I would have lost my soul. And I'll be eternally grateful that just because of my condition, they didn't forget about their love for me. And brethren, we need to always remember that there's a reason God calls us a family. There's a reason why God talks so much in His book about brotherly love. Because it's something that we need. It's something that God gave us as a strengthening, as a blessing. Our relationship in Christ is a special blessing. And it's unlike anyone that you'll ever have in your life. I've been blessed in my short period of life because of the job that I've taken to be able to go to other places in the country, other places in the world, and I've never really ever been alone. Because wherever I've gone, wherever I've been, I found people who love me and treat me as family simply because we both wear the name of Christ. And there's not an amount of money you can put on what that's worth. We need to never build this wall of partiality up in our life. Once we tear it down, keep it down. We're going to stop here this morning. I thought I might get through this, but I didn't. I don't want to keep you any longer. We'll pick it up here tonight. But I want to not close this service without giving you an opportunity of understanding that the Lord God of heaven sent His Son to this earth because He loves you. Because He knew that you would commit sin. He knew by your own actions and your free will choice that you would separate yourself from Him. And He knew that you would need to be redeemed. And so God put in a plan that He began to unfold in the pages of Genesis that would complement with the bringing of His Son to this earth. To have Him live as a man for almost 30 or 33 years upon the earth, to have a public ministry, to teach some men, and to then go to a cross that we just commemorated a few moments ago in order to pay the ransom price for sin, that we might have a remedy for our sinful condition and a remedy that we could be reconciled back to our Father. That remedy is called the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is offered in the invitation that the Lord gives. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly to heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. The Word of God has the answer. Faith in your life must produce the reaction of your willingness to turn away from sin. It's called repentance. And you must turn away from sin. You must acknowledge your sinful condition, your willingness to come and change the course of your life. Say no to sin and say yes to God. To confess His name before men and to submit to baptism, to contact that blood, that it might wash away your sins as it did to Saul in Acts 22, verse 16, when he's recounting his conversion from Ananias. And why art thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then you will be a member of the household of God, You'll be in the family of God. You'll be in the kingdom of God. You will be His child. He will be your Father. And you can bow your head at night and you can pray and say, "My Father, who art in heaven," and you know that He hears and He will answer. But you must remain faithful. As we've been studying in our Bible class, it does you little good to begin and not finish. You've got to finish. You've got to finish your course. You've got to keep your faith, as Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But we can get off course. We can make a mistake. We can go back to that which we have left. We can build again that which we've destroyed. But God said you can rectify that too. You can pray. You can seek His forgiveness. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can make your life right with God in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as you get a new stand. As we stand.